Friends, when people speak about Lawrence Park Community Church and what it's like, they say things like, "Well, that's a friendly church." Or they might say about this congregation, if you ask them, "Well, that's a very generous church because they give tens of thousands of dollars to worthy causes." Or they might mention that this church has great children's programs, youth programs, beautiful facilities. They might talk about how this church fills up every day of the week with community activities so that we really are the hub for the Lawrence Park area. But the comment I hear most often is, "Well, Lawrence Park Community Church, they have great music." And we do. The choir sings beautifully. Soloists like Glenn, who's been singing for 40 years, are amazing. The choir sings an incredible range of music, from the classical church repertoire to Broadway, from John Lennon to Dixieland jazz. And then besides the choir, we have Pancake Lunch with the youth, and Sundays with Kenny, and Rockin' Dogs, and Handbell, and children's choirs, and jazz quartets. Quality, aesthetic delight, soul. No wonder we're having a celebratory luncheon for Mark and Glenn after church. Music makes worship sing. Psalm 150 says that the Jewish people praised God in the temple with trumpet and lute and harp and tambourine, strings, pipe. And the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians that they should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always singing from the heart, I assume what they learned in church. Music, when it is the road taken, brings us to the sacred mountain. Music voices our hopes and our prayers. Music gives us opportunity to give praise, but also to weep together, to confess our shortcomings, which we all need to do sometimes, but also to show gratitude for the many good things that we have in our lives. Music reinvigorates our souls. Part of the beauty of church music is that it is its own thing. Church music does have a commercial side for the support of composers, singers, instrumentalists, but church music is not held hostage to popular music's power brokers in Los Angeles and New York. In fact, at its best, church music is a loud amen to the countercultural values that we hold in church as Christians and religious people. But you know, besides all this, there is one more important facet of church music that is rarely present in popular music. Where popular music is at its root mostly for entertainment, church music is also there for instruction. We sing church music in part to teach ourselves the story of Jesus and his love, the story that satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. From "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know" for the children, to "The Lord's My Shepherd" in times of sorrow. From "Silent Night at Christmas" to "Up from the Grave He Arose" at Easter, we learn our faith from the hymns and psalms that we sing. That's what makes the text for this morning's message that Rosemary read so interesting to me. The words of our text are the oldest known hymn in the Christian church. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus," and then these are the lyrics. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. He humbled himself. And what I find fascinating about these ancient lyrics is that we don't even remember the tune anymore that Paul was humming to himself as he wrote down these words. Still, even though that music has died, the teaching and the theology of that music remains even after 2,000 years. Paul used the first ancient Christian hymn to teach his congregation how to be Christian, because that was something they had no experience with. They were all new Christians. Paul used the first ancient Christian hymn to teach his congregation. Paul's hymn teaches us that Christianity is about imitating Jesus, it's about humility, it's about how to live this new life with and for other people. However, learning theology from the music we sing can also be a bit disconcerting, even confusing. This is what I mean. Many of you will remember Ron Lougheed's funeral, just as many of us continue to remember and miss both Ron and Fern's presence in our church. Now, I visited Ron many times in the hospital before his passing, and we talked about many, many different things. He was good company, you know that. Not long before his death, while discussing his wishes for a memorial service, Ron said that he wanted the congregation to sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." I was taken aback. Ron, "Onward, Christian Soldiers? Marching as to war? Forward into battle? You want us to sing the song where Satan's legions flee and hell's foundations quiver?" "Oh yeah," says Ron. Tongue firmly in cheek, and with a big smile on his face, he says, "Yep, that's the one." And we did. Now, I was surprised by Ron's choice, even though I knew in part he was really poking fun at me, even from his deathbed. You see, the United Church dropped that hymn from its current hymn book, Voices United. And it isn't hard to understand why. You just sang it. "Onward, Christian Soldiers" does not have much of "Jesus, Turn the Other Cheek" and "Love Your Neighbors" in it. You know, in fact, this song is full of the shadows of religious violence and Christian triumphalism that are the worst features of Christianity over its past 2,000 years. It's designed, this song, to put the fear of hell and Satan into the hearts of wavering Christians. Now, none of those themes appealed to Ron either. Besides playing with me, he wanted to sing this song at his funeral because for him, it called to mind the bustling, active church that he grew up in, as well as the triumph he wanted to feel upon the completion of his own life. In his own mind, Ron edited out all the disagreeable aspects of this hymn, and he focused on the positives that resonated with him. Especially, I think, he focused on the confidence that he had run the race as well as he could with the people he most wanted to be with. That's what that song called to mind for him. But it doesn't change the fact that most of the song's theology is wrong. In fact, a lot of the theology contained in the anthems that the choir sings, I'm sorry, and the hymns that we sing isn't really very good theology. As the Christian faith has changed, as it has tried at least to become more inclusive and less judgmental, less focused on the myths and more focused on the ethics, our church music has not always kept pace. Now, just consider these few examples that you'll all be familiar with. According to Amazing Grace, we love that one, don't we? According to Amazing Grace, we are all wretches. And what we will do in heaven, very exciting, is nothing other than sing for 10,000 years just for starters. According to Blessed Assurance, we're all waiting here on earth, looking above, as angels will one day descend and the final rapture of our bodies will take place and we will spring into heaven to meet Jesus when he returns. According to another favorite, one that I love, William Blake's Jerusalem, Jesus used to walk upon England's mountains green. Really? According to How Great Thou Art, God intentionally sent his son Jesus to be crucified. Okay, son, you go down there and get yourself killed. In our first hymn that we sang this morning, Jesus' name, it's not a name that we celebrate, but it's a name that almost has magical power, like abracadabra. And according to that hymn, we have to be ransomed and saved, not on account of the bad things we did, but because of Adam and Eve's first sin. And I could go on. Not all the theology in the songs we sing is very acceptable to us anymore. But what do we do about it? No, I wish I could tie this all up very neatly and easily, but it's hard because actually this is a big problem that all churches face at this time. Mark and I have talked about this a lot, and one of the projects that he has on his sabbatical that's coming up now, in fact, is to help us and the choir find a dozen or so new hymns that are not only aesthetically excellent and singable, but hymns that fit our progressive theology and what we really believe. Listen, I'm not the least interested in ditching 2,000 years of our beautiful traditional music in order to make sure that all the words we sing fit perfectly with what we believe today. If that was the goal, we wouldn't have anything to sing. In fact, if it was up to me, everyone in the church would be able to both learn at least the history of Christian theology, where we've been in the past, to learn that from what we sing. And they would be able to critique it with understanding and appreciation for where we've been and where we're going. But we're not there yet. In the meantime, I want to give permission for everyone to revel in the music, as Ron did. But you should all sing each song that we sing with the same warm and yet critical attitude you have when you listen to my sermons. When you hear something that doesn't seem right, use that as an occasion to reflect deeply on what you do believe, or to have a great discussion with someone else. We may well learn a lot of Christian theology, both old and new, from what we sing. That's great. But it doesn't mean we have to accept it all. Because sometimes the best way to praise God is to open your mouth wide while, like an old friend of ours did, while firmly planting your tongue in cheek. Amen.